Hope you enjoyed our little video. We'll be using that over the next few weeks. This is a fun time for our church in that we have a young man who's part of our church, who's one of our elders, who is in the process of figuring out what it looks like to plant a church. Our church is going to be really involved in that, sending him to the Central West End. Some of our people are even praying about being part of that adventure. And it's a part of who we are. And we commissioned him to take the month of August and do a series himself. Often as a church, we will ask him to preach. He preaches a lot here. Weston Ely's his name, and he preaches a lot here, takes several turns. But most of the time, I give him a topic or a passage and say, all right, your turn to preach is on this date, and this is your topic. He kind of jokes that he has preached for like 8 years in a row on the week after Christmas, because that's just one of the gigs. You know, that's one of the weeks that I'll take off. But he's preached quite a bit for us. But when you are pastoring and leading a church, one of the challenges you have is the weekly rhythm of preaching and coming up with like series for yourself and all that sort of stuff. So we told him the month of August was his. And you're looking at me then going, what in the tar are you doing up there? Well, the answer to that is we gave him the month of August, and he kind of planned out the whole series. But this was already a Sunday. He knew he was going to be out. And so he got to assign me a topic in a text. And I get to share that with you this morning out of his series, Generation Church, The Next Generation. For those of you who have been sitting here all morning trying to figure out why we have a Star Trek picture of the Enterprise up here, it's because of this. We're just kind of tying the idea of the next generation of Genesis and the whole theme here and the corny little video that's a lot of fun to the fact that this is a good time for us to stop and think about who we are and to look into Scripture and think about how God is calling us and moving us. But very specifically as a church, Weston has raised a great issue, and that is the fact that we are in a stage in our life that as a church, we're going to be experiencing some transition, some change. Some of this involves people who will be leaving and moving. Some of this involves the fact that we've grown a little bit. Some of this involves the challenges that we have before us and the celebration of what God has done behind us. Last week, Weston did a great job of sharing some of the victories, especially in living out mission in the last few months we've had. But he's, as we do this, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture for this week, last week, this week, and the next 3 weeks. From the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, where Joshua specifically is kind of helping to reorient God's people to who they are, their relationship with their God, and their mission. And it's at the end of this great book where God has done some great, amazing things for these people in the Old Testament. And now Joshua is about to pass away. He knows that, and he is kind of handing off the baton. He's trying to help them continue in the purpose and the mission that God has given them. And so he gives a kind of a final sermon to the people. He calls all the people together and gives the final sermon. And Joshua 23 and 24 is that final sermon and some of the events around that. And as Joshua gives this new challenge to the people, it's a great section of Scripture for us to run to as we think about who we are as a church, where we are going, what the coming days hold, what the next generation of Genesis church looks like. We're about 8 years old as a church. We've been meeting here in Eureka High School since our start on Easter of 2006, and we're a little over 8 years as a church. We've seen God do some amazing things. Many of you in here are testimonies of great stories of God's grace, God's work, God's purpose, as we have tried to live the mission of God in this city. And if we were to have several of you come up here and share, we would be in tears as we heard about how somehow somebody from Genesis Church reached out to you. Somehow somebody from Genesis Church served you. Somehow you heard the gospel and were drawn to the mission of God, the story of God, and you ended up here, and that God has changed your life. He is changing your life. He's making a big difference in you. And our desire is to continue to be a church that is on mission, that is loving God, serving him, and going out as part of this great adventure. And as we go to the next generation, as we move forward, as we continue to be the church God calls us to be, this is a good series for us to stop and say, why do we do the things we do? What are we about? Where are we going? How does this fit God's purpose? How do we live out God's purpose at this time and this place for his glory? Now, with that, one of the challenges that every people of God always has is the issue of mission drift. Okay. Now, you know this, or at least I know this. Maybe my children are the only ones who have this problem. But I know this from being with my kids, that my kids suffer from mission drift. And it goes like this. I will address one of my children, and I will say, you need to go clean your room. When you get done cleaning your room, you need to make sure everything is in place. You need to put your laundry in a laundry basket and be ready for your mom to come home and go, oh, my children love me because they clean my house, right? And so I look at them. This kind of happened recently as my kids were, my older two kids and my wife were away at Haiti. I was at home with the younger three. And one day we was like, let's get the house ready for mom to return. And so I kept giving them jobs. And I would tell my 9-year-old son, listen, you need to go do this. And I literally gave the room cleaning job. And then I was off busy doing my stuff, getting ready, cleaning the kitchen, cleaning bathrooms, all that sort of stuff. And he was supposed to be cleaning his room. And I went up to his room, and guess what I found? Now, all of you who don't have kids think you found him cleaning his room because you're a good parent. And you say in your mind, when I'm a parent, my children will obey me. They will do what I ask them to do. And the reason you say that is because you don't have children. Because if you have children, you know exactly what my son was doing. He was sitting on the floor playing with Skylanders. And it was like a donut hole, right? He was the middle of the donut hole, sitting on the floor in the only clean place on his floor playing Skylanders. He hadn't picked up anything. He'd been up there for like 25 minutes. And I just looked at him and I said, son, what is going on? And he's like, oh, Dad, I got totally distracted. Really? All right, what are you supposed to do? And he verbally listed out all the things that I had to. He knew it. He was like, I need to clean up my room. I need to put all my stuff in a laundry basket. I need to make my bed, blah, blah, blah. And then I left, and I came back about a half hour later. And like a great son, he was done, right? No, mission drift. He drifted from what he was supposed to do. He had two pieces of clothing in the laundry basket, and now he was sitting on his bed playing with a baseball. You know, this is kind of what happens with our kids. And the truth of the matter is, this is what happens with us. God loves us. He's poured himself into us. But we suffer from short attention span and mission drift. And we do it as individuals. We do it as a church. Over a period of time, if we are not careful, we will find ourselves a long way from what we know God has called us to do. And sometimes, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, you kind of have a sense, I need to be involved in this. I need to be doing this. I need to be spending time in the Word. I need to be loving Jesus. But what happens is we tend to drift away from that. And what's beautiful in the Bible, just beautiful part of the Bible, is that God understands that. He loves us. He cares for us. He loves his people. And there are just all the time places where God raises up a leader to stand up and go, all right, y'all know what you're supposed to be doing, but we are having mission drift, and we need to be reminded over and over again of the covenant, the beautiful love relationship that God has with us, and the call that that puts on our lives, and what it looks like to follow and obey and serve him. And the truth of the matter is that hopefully this morning you will leave here excited about this church if you're part of it, or if you're not part of it and you're just kind of checking things out, you'll come to a point where you're like, I think I could be a part of a place like that. And you'll leave here kind of charged and kind of feeling like, man, what a cool idea. We're all in. And you will go home and you will have lunch, and then you will have dinner, and you will already start drifting from mission. It happens to me all the time. Summer is the worst. For me, summer is absolutely the worst time of mission drift, which is nuts because it is the biggest time of mission for us as a church. We're sending teams, you know, all over the world. We got Genesis Kids Club. There's always something going on that has to do with mission. But personally for me, that wrapped up with the fact that it's my kids are home. There's always something going on. We need to be doing this, that, and the other. I begin to drift away from the scriptures personally and spend as much time in the Word. I begin to drift away from my prayer life. I begin to drift away from some of the things that I'm called to do by spending time with people. And I get to the end of summer, and I feel distant. I feel disconnected from God, and I feel totally inept at the mission of God. And so, like, you know, this week is a good week for me as my kids go back to school because I know I can re-engage. But the truth of the matter is, the beauty of the gospel is that God is always calling us today. He is not harping on, you have failed so much in the past, I'm done with you. What he says is, I love you. Let's reorient our life to mission and let's move forward. Okay? Does that make sense? And so what happens is I drift, And as you individually drift, we as a church, it's very easy to have mission drift. That's exactly what is in danger of happening in Joshua chapter 23. And what Joshua is doing at the end of his life is he is reminding God's people who they are, what their mission is, what their vision as a people are, how they're to live out that vision, how they're to live out that purpose and God's story at the time that they are at. And we can learn from this whole passage this morning and for the next several weeks as we think about the next generation, as we go forward. Like the reason the title fits so well is that the book of Joshua, this passage of the book of Joshua is at the end of this book, and it's kind of the end of an era for these people. The sad part of the book of Joshua is that Joshua is kind of the good first story in a two-part, or you know, the trilogies, you know, all the movies that are the trilogies, like you have the Star Wars trilogy, the Star Trek, I don't know what they are. I'm not a Trekkie. How many of you guys are like, live long and prosper? How many of you are like, may the force be with you? All right, a lot more hands went up with there. As you think about the Star Wars, and I can't believe I'm up here on a week that Weston isn't here talking about Star Wars. That's just weird, those of you who know him, because I'm not that guy. He is totally that guy, hence the name of the series and the video. But what happens in, you know, these movies, like the Star Wars movies, that the first movie is bright and exciting and it ends well. The second movie is always dark and disappointing. And it sets you up for the third movie. Well, Joshua is like the new hope. It's the first part. It's been a victorious. They have been victorious. It's been good. You end on a high note. The next book, the book of Judges, the next book in the historical story of Israel is the dark, broken book as the people totally drift away, completely away from what they hear in this message from Joshua. We don't want to do that. We don't want our story to be the first 8 years, man. We've got great stories. We've had some great things happen. Now the next 8 years are this dark drifting from what God's called us to be. We want the next generation to be a generation of God doing his work for his glory, by his power among us. And that's what I hope for us. That's what I hope for you. That's what Weston is hoping as he does this series. We just want to encourage you in that God has placed us here for such a time as this, and to figure out what it looks like, not to drift from mission, but to hold on to mission and to keep serving our Lord who loves us so much. And to figure out how the gospel reaches deep in our lives, but also deeply in the lives of this community. So if you have a Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 23, page 170 in the Bibles at the end of your rows. If you don't have Bibles at the end of your rows, we'd love for you to grab one of those, read along with us, make sure they get passed down so everybody has a copy of that Bible. And we will be reading from Joshua chapter 23, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 13 this morning. Like I said, part of this great speech. So I'll read it, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of historical context, what's going on, and then we're going to talk about what God shows his people here about their vision. What do they need to be reminded of all the time about their mission that are the same things that we need to be reminded of as we set our vision as a church? So here it is, verse 6. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since the Lord your God, who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes until you perish from off the good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Now, here's what's going on in this story. Hundreds of years before this took place, almost maybe close to 1,000 years, probably, let's see, 400, maybe about 600 years before this took place, there was a guy named Abraham who God called, and he made a covenant with this guy. And a covenant is Bible language of God entering a relationship with a person or a people. And God called this guy named Abraham and made a ton of promises to him. And those promises included all kinds of things, which included that God would make a great nation from his ancestors, that God would give that nation a great place, a place that he had promised, and that God would bless all nations through Abraham and his descendants. And so this is an amazing point in the Bible where God calls this guy named Abraham and says, you just follow me, you trust me and obey me, and I'm going to make all these promises, and I will keep these promises. And in a very large way, the promise-making and promise-keeping God makes these promises to Abraham. The rest of the Bible is the story of God being faithful to the promises he made to Abraham. And those include that God would give him a kid. Well, that was an interesting challenge in and of itself, because when God first met Abraham, he was 75 years old. His wife was in her 60s, and they didn't have any children. By the time God keeps the promise, Abraham is 99 and Sarah, his wife, is 90, which our first reaction is 90-year-old women don't have babies. That's the point of the story, that the promise-keeping God is going to be faithful to his promises and will do it in a way that we step back and go, the only way that happens is if God does it, right? The only way a 90-year-old woman has a baby is if God intervenes and does something that can't be done humanly. And that's the story. And so they have a kid. And then as God led them, he leads them to this place. And there's one day where God tells Abraham to go stand on top of a mountain. And he looks on top of this mountain. He says, look everywhere your eyes can see. One day I'm going to give your descendants this land. This will be their place. I promise you it will happen. You probably won't see it, Abraham, but I promise that you it will happen. And there's this long story after this of God's people ending up in Egypt. They end up in slavery. God delivers them from slavery. And the book of Joshua is the story of this one man's descendants, which now are in the millions, maybe, coming to the edge of this land and God giving them this land, the land that they are still fighting over. This morning, there are missiles and bombs going off over the question of who rightfully deserves that land, right? And so God said to his descendants, he said, I will give you this land. And the Hebrews showed up, and supernaturally they begin to win victory after victory, battles they could not win. But God continually is warning them, be careful, be very careful, because the nations, the people who live here already, they serve different gods. They have different values. And if you mix too closely with them, what is going to happen to you is that you are going to embrace their spirituality. You'll begin to embrace their gods. You'll begin to follow their ways, and you will drift from me. You will not cling to me. You will not love me. You will love the things the other gods give. And God, as a jealous, loving God, is continually reminding them, listen, the best place for you is with me. The place of blessing, the place of beauty, the place of grace is with me. You will not find that in the other gods. You will not find goodness. And the reason God can say this to his people is that he is the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created all that is. God is the source of all that is good. And he tells his people, as long as you are close to me, as long as you cling to me, you will experience all the goodness that comes from who I am. But if you step away from me, if you cut yourself off from me, and you begin to worship other spiritualities, other divinities, if you begin to pursue other things, what will happen is you will not experience my blessing. In fact, I will eventually have to oppose you because you will become everything that I am against. And he warns them of this. And as they take the land, God tells them, listen, don't let these people stay there. Don't let them set up little villages next to your villages. But they don't obey God fully. What ends up here at the end of Joshua, Joshua's warning them, listen, if you start mixing with them, when he says mixes, this is not like, hey, we're going to go have a barbecue, we're going to invite our lost, unsaved, non-Christian neighbors with us. This is the people of God leaving their God and embracing the spirituality of the other nations. It's not that you invite people to come be like us, invite people to find Jesus. It's when we leave Jesus to begin to just live like anybody else in the world who doesn't have Jesus as their true God. And he warns them to be very careful about this because he knows they will have mission drift. He knows they will forget who they are and what's happened. And so the challenge for us is to say this is their story. It happens in the Old Testament. There's some differences, which we're going to focus on here in just a minute, and I'm going to tell you some of the differences. But as we understand the differences, here's the deal. There are some things that happen in this text that God always says to his people as he challenges them to remember what their mission is, who they are as a people, what they're supposed to be about, and how that mission looks, okay? And I want to point out four things from the text that we need to be reminded of all the time. And then what I want to do is I want to talk to you in those four things about what that looks like for us as a church. As we recast vision, this is who we are. If you've been around for a long time, you're going to hear stuff, you're going to hear language that you've probably heard before, but we just need to be reminded. If you're kind of new to Genesis, you're going to hear, we're going to do the best we can to just articulate, this is who we are as a church. This is how we live out this mission of God together, this church, Genesis Church, as we move forward for the next generation. And so the first thing I want to tell you, the first thing that I want to focus on this morning, as we try to figure out what is vision, is we must be reminded of our story. We must be reminded of our story. This happens in the text itself as this whole passage here is reminding them of everything that God has already done for them. And that includes the fact that their story is a story of redemption. It's a story of redemption. In other words, they have become who they are at this point in history because of what God has done. They could not on their own have accomplished their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. They could not on their own have parted the Red Sea and come across on dry ground. They could not on their own have been sustained for the years that are the wilderness story in the Old Testament. And they could not on their own have accomplished this victory of getting this land that God had promised Abraham for their own place. It couldn't have happened. Their story is the story of redemption. And over again, there's a little phrase in this where he says, remember what the Lord your God has done, that he is the Lord your God. Look at it again. Verse 5, first of all, we didn't read. It says, the Lord your God will push them back. Verse 8, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Verse 9, for the Lord has driven them out before you. Verse 10 says, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Verse 11, be careful therefore to love the Lord your God. Verse 13, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those who are before you. And then the very last phrase is, and the Lord, the good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And the reason this is important in this context is that this is a phrase that goes back to their story as a people. God is God of everybody on one level. But for these people, God has entered into a relationship with them. He is the Lord, their God. Now, in the original language, Hebrew, this is the word Yahweh Elohim, which means nothing to you. But if you were to study the ancient languages, you would understand that Elohim is the name for deity. It is the supreme, almighty. It refers to the idea that God is transcendent. He is above us. He is awesome. He is omnipotent. He is out there. He governs the universe, that the stars are held into place. The planets have their rotation. The morning, evening, the rotation of our day is governed by this God. It refers to his greatness, his might, his power, his absolute control over everything. He is God. But when it refers to him as Yahweh or the Lord your God, this is God's closeness, that God, who is that God, has come to us, has come to his people here, and has entered a relationship with him. There's this crazy story in Exodus where God meets Moses. And he says, listen, I am coming to you, and I'm going to enter a relationship, and everybody else will call me Elohim, but you get to call me Yahweh, which is the name of closeness. It's the name of relationship. It's the name of God saying, you are my people. You are my friends. And so every time they say the Lord your God, what it's bringing to mind is God's transcendence and God's eminence, that God is this God who governs everything, but he is with me. God, our God is this God who created all that exists, and he is the owner of everything, and that God has come to us in relationship, and their story is wrapped up in the fact that Elohim has become Yahweh. God has become their God. God has become their Lord. He is with them. He has given themselves to them, and he has done this by redeeming them. He has acted on their behalf in history for them. That's their story. And we need to be reminded, if you are here this morning, our story is the same story. That the God of this universe, who could have left us to ourselves, the God of this universe, who could have left us in our sin and left us in our brokenness, has come into history. And Jesus Christ came and lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died. 3 days later, he rose again, victory over the grave, and he died for my sins to offer forgiveness, cleansing, hope, restoration, that my story is the story of redemption. That if you are a follower of Jesus, your story is the story of redemption. It is the story of God rescuing you, God doing for you what you could not do for yourselves, of calling you and bringing you to him. And he is not just God. He is the Lord, your God. He is with you. He is here. Your story is that the God who is transcendent is near. And as a church, this has to be the center. The gospel story is our story. It is the center of everything we are. We as a church want everything here to be wrapped up and presented and about this great story. We want people to come here and hear this great story. And we want the story of the gospel to become their story. As we did research, we found out that we're between 40 and 50 of you have been baptized since we started. I rejoice in that because there are about 40 or 50 of you. And the reason we're unsure is we had 1 year where we didn't keep the greatest stats. My bad. Between 40 and 50 of you have been baptized here, which means there's about 40 or 50 of you who are sitting here this morning. Maybe not that many here right now, but 40, 50, many of you sitting here this story, who had a chance to step in the water and say, the great story is now my story. And we got to rejoice with you in that. And we hope that that number just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies because we have got to be a people where the gospel is the center. He is reminding, Joshua is reminding the people that he is the Lord, their God. There is no better place to be than right there with him. That's their hope. And as we vision out as a church, as we figure out what our vision is, you just got to know that that's the center. The center is Jesus. We are about him. It is very easy to get wrapped up in details and nuts and bolts and what you have to do with this and how you program this. And I just want to let you know that I need to, like my life right now, I need to be reoriented to the story of Jesus in my life. And we do too. And as a church, this is a large part of who we are. We have to know it. And so like even our little vision statement, Genesis exists to help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him. This is like just a simple statement where, you know, if somebody were to ask me, who are you as a church? This is it. We exist to help people find a new beginning in Christ, become more like him. It's just a simple way of saying, man, we want to be a safe place for people to explore faith. We want to be a safe place for people to wrestle with the gospel. We want to be a place where they hear the gospel often and that they are being transformed by the beautiful story of Jesus. And then when they meet Jesus, when their lives are changed by the gospel, that they begin to be people, become more like Jesus, who are on mission with Jesus, who are with our church, living out this great adventure in this city and beyond. That's who we are. Just simple, safe, easy place. We want it to be a place where no matter what background, what story, if you grew up in church or didn't grow up in church, if you are a person who your whole life has been about keeping the rules or you are the ultimate rule breaker, that you will come to Genesis Church and you will find that this is a safe place to struggle and to grow and to figure things out and to find out that Jesus really matters and that the God who is real can become the God who is near. And that happens because Christ came. And we want you to trust in Jesus. We want you to find him and to trust in him. And we want that story to be your story. And we always want to be about the story. This is who we need to be as a people. And the people here need to be reminded that that story is their story. They are people of redemption. We need to be reminded that that story is our story. We are people of redemption. Amen? All right, second thing is this, community. Look at verses 6 through 8 again. Community, verses 6 through 8, he says, Therefore, be strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from neither the right hand nor the left, that you may not mix with those nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Now, this is what he's saying. The you. We are Americans who are rugged individualists, and every time we read you, we think me. And what we need to do is we need to start reading the Bible carefully and understand when you means me and or you means you and you means, if you're a good old redneck southerner who listens to country music, it's y'all. Because most of the time when the Bible says you, it's not talking about you, it's talking about y'all. And he's saying to them as a corporate people that here's what happened. God gave the people his word. He gave it to Moses. And now they are to study and read and hear the word of the Lord. They're to hear the gospel story. They're to hear the story of their redemption and the purpose of God in them. And what that story does is the story forms a people. In the Old Testament, that people is a nation. And their existence as a people are as the physical descendants of this guy named Abraham. And it is a nation of people. But from the get-go, God's desire was that that nation would eventually affect all nations. And that happens when Jesus comes. But right now, in this part of the story, they are a nation of people with a leader in Joshua who are living both as the people of God, i.e. they are worshiping people, but they are also the people of God in terms of this is a nation that has been set apart with God as their God. What you find is all through the Old Testament, we're reminded, why did God do that? Did God just like, I like the Jews better and I don't like anybody else? And that's not the purpose of the Old Testament people that are the Jews. The real purpose of the Jews is this. God chose this nation so that all the nations of the earth would be able to look at how God interacted with them and know who he is as their God. In other words, what makes Israel special in the Old Testament is not themselves, it's who their God is. That's us, too. What makes us special is not who we are, it's who our God is. And God loves Israel even when they are incredibly unlovable, and he loves them in spite of themselves, but he forms a community of faith that is called the Hebrew people, and he puts them, and this is what he says to them. Listen, as long as you listen to the scriptures and you do, like you're careful to do everything, he says, listen, this is not you picking and choosing what you like out of the Bible and doing that and then discarding the parts that you think don't fit culturally. This is not you saying, well, I am willing to do this part of it, but this part of it I'm not so into because this is hard. This is God saying, listen, we are careful to do everything that is in it, that we are obeying and following the word. And what happens is the gospel is preached as we do sermons that are up here that are probably a little bit long. And as we open the Bible and tell you to go back to your community groups and spend more time in the Word, and as we have Bible studies, we just want the Bible to be very important here because we know that when the Bible is passionately and effectively proclaimed and that we point to it and we show you what's in the Scriptures, that what God does out of the Gospels, he forms a people. And as he forms those people, he changes them. And this is what he says to these people. He says, listen, as you listen to the scriptures, you will be a community of faith that knows who your God is. Because this is just an eternal truth. There's no way around this. You will become whatever you worship. You will become whatever you worship. And if as an individual or as a people, we drift towards the gods of this culture, we will just become like what those gods are. If our gods are wrapped up in money and sex and power, our gods are wrapped up in prestige and popularity, what will happen is we will drift individually and as a people towards whatever those gods are. But as long as we love and cling to and hold on, and as he says, we love the Lord our God, we love Jesus, we will become whatever we worship. And he says, listen, the word of God will form the people of God who have God as their God. And what happens when God does this is when people have Jesus, have the one true God as their God, they will become more like Jesus. And all of a sudden what will happen is you will have a people who are distinct, who are being transformed by the beauty of the gospel, and they're doing this together. And so what happens is these people, they will do life differently because they have a different God. They will do church differently. They will do mission differently. They will do food differently. They will do drink differently. They will do sex differently. Their lives will be different because they have a different God. We're at a time in our culture where it's going to be hard to say, I believe the scriptures and what God has said is what we'll do. And churches and leaders all across America are having to ask on a daily basis, is God really my God, or do I just tip my hat to that God while I give myself to the culture? And is God, but what happens is God forms this community. There is beauty in this depth of relationship that's formed around the gospel. This is why, as a church, community is so important to us. We're passionate about moving people towards community groups, which is our main way of creating a structure where this can happen, where you, as you're wrestling with Jesus and learning about Jesus and growing with Jesus, you do it with a group of people. We tell people here all the time, Christianity is not an individual event, it's a team sport. And you need to be with a group of people. And if you've been hanging out with for a while here at Genesis, in the next few weeks, you're going to start hearing a lot about our community groups. We want to encourage you to make whatever sacrifices necessary to find a group and to be on mission with a group of people. And I will tell you right now that that is not easy. Our lives are busy, and sometimes you get with a group of people, and the group of people you do community with is hard. And so since the group is hard and life is busy, it's so much easier in our minds to not prioritize that and to drift from community. But you need to realize that Christianity is not a team, an individual's event. It's a team sport, and you will not grow to be like Jesus unless you are doing it with a community of people. Just not going to happen. And so we want to lovingly encourage our people, be in community, be with a group of people, because this is what the gospel does. It takes people who are different, puts them together, causes them to love Jesus and love each other, and now they do their lives differently because as a group of people, they have a different God. Community, it's always there. It's here in this passage as they as a nation are challenged to remember who they are as a people, as this community of faith. We as a church have to constantly be reminded that if we are on mission, if we were doing what God has called us to do and being who God has called us to be, our vision has to be, part of our vision has to be about what it looks like to develop healthy, gospel-centered community and encourage people to be a part of it. And so, like I said, next few weeks, this is going to come up. We're going to encourage all of you to really look into this and think about this and be part of this. Third word is the word mission. Verses 9 and 10, he says, for the Lord has driven out before you the great and strong nations, as for you, no man has been able to stand. Before you this day, one man puts to flight 1,000 since the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. He says, listen, here's the deal. God had made promises to Abraham. He was going to keep them. This is an unstoppable mission. And he reminds the people that now they are in the land that God has promised, that he is still at work around them. And as he does his work around them, that he is going to work on their behalf. He's going to live on their behalf. He's going to do the things on their behalf to exalt his goodness, to point people to him, and there to live as his people in the land. But he is on mission. And in the Old Testament, that mission has the focus of forming this nation. But the main reason is that eventually God is going to send one person from this nation to be our Redeemer. Like, the big story of the Bible, of the mission of God, is about saving people from all nations, all ethnic groups, all languages, all tongues, all types of people from all walks of life. That's God's plan. But to get to that part of the plan, God had to send Jesus, and he does it through this nation. So this part of the story is preparing this nation for that part of the mission. But we are after Jesus. And now the mission of Jesus is to take the gospel everywhere. And we talk here a lot about the idea of centripetal versus centrifugal mission. Centripetal and centrifugal. Those are big words. Let me describe them. Centrifugal force is what happened, if you remember this, when you rode Tom's Twister. How many of you guys remember Tom's Twister? You remember the getting on Tom's Twister? Some of you are younger, don't remember that at Six Flags, but you would get on Tom's Twister and it would start spinning and it would stick you to the wall and you couldn't move. And then somebody would throw up and it would stick to the wall and it didn't move either. And that was all freaked out, you know, and it was terrible. But and most of us, if we were smart, we rode it once and never again. But Tom's Twister threw us out. It spun us away from the center. Centripetal force is like your toilet. You flush it and everything gets pulled towards the center, right? Well, what happens in churches is that it's very easy for a church to become focused on centripetal mission. In other words, it becomes very easy for us as a church to pull into ourselves, and that everything about our mission is trying to move people to the center. Our goal is, as a church, now we don't want to be this, but I'm telling you what this looks like. Our goal as a church is we first want to get you in a parking lot. So we're going to have an event on our parking lot. Well, we can't do an event on our parking lot. This is the school's parking lot. But this is what happens. If we get you on the parking lot, we want to get you into the foyer. If we get you to an event where you come in the doors, yay, that's a win. And then from there, we move you to the worship center, right? And we get you inside this place where you come to church. And if we can get you from there, we're going to get you into a Sunday school class. And the more we can move people towards the center, the greater the success we will feel. That's centripetal mission. And to be honest with you, most of the churches I've ever been a part of, that was the formation of who they were as a people. It was, let's hold more events here and draw people towards the middle. We want to be a church that is about centrifugal mission. The mission of sending people out. That our mission is the mission of going. Yes, we gather. Yes, we have groups. But everything we do, we realize that God has called us to proclaim his great story to the nations and to this city. And so we are constantly saying, victory for us as a people is not necessarily how many people who come on Sunday morning, although it excites us to see new people here. Victory for us is when people have their lives changed and they go live on mission with us. This means that as a church, we're going to be involved in some things. We're going to be, we will love this city and region, and we will realize that our existence ought to make Eureka a better place. If Eureka is not better because we're here, we are not living out the kingdom of God in this city. It means that we will be a part of planting churches. We will be a part of planting churches. And this is why, as a church, we've already helped plant 5 churches here in the United States, or mostly and mainly in the St. Louis area. And this is always going to be part of who we are. We're helping to plant churches in Haiti. We're helping to be part of church planting in Ecuador. This is going to be part of who we are because we want to see the gospel placed in different places. We were a church plant. We want to do that. And we will always be going on places to do mission. We're going to be sending people and teams to all kinds of places as we continue to go. And we will live this out as a people. And so our goal here is to be a people who are on this mission, that mission matters to us, and that God's mission is clear. His mission is just as unstoppable, that God is going to raise up people from every tribe, every people group, that the gospel will have its effect. But what we want to do is we want to join God in what he's doing as a people and to be part of that great mission. We don't want to lose track of this. And then the fourth word I want to share with you this morning is the word goal. So what we want to do is our vision is always going to be of people who are telling the story, moving to community on mission for the goal, which is to glorify God, to make God's name, his fame great, to make sure that we're a people who are living for his purpose, his glory, his beauty. In the last few verses here, what he says is, as long as you love me and you serve me, you stick close to me, I will bless you. But when you move away from me, you will experience distance from me, and God is not going to bless them. And the reason is because as they are close to him, they will be glorifying him because they will find in God their all in all. John Piper puts it like this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, how do we, like when you hear us say up here, you read in the Bible that we are to glorify God, what does that mean? And at the center, the real meaning of what that means is that we are so in love with Jesus that he is everything to us. And when Jesus is everything to us, it gives glory to God because we find our joy in him. Not in stuff, but in him. Not in the other gods that the other nations have, in him. And so there's a very interesting wordplay in this text. In verse 8, he says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. This word cling is like the idea of soldering something. It is binding it so closely, it just becomes part of it. He says, you cling to me. And then verse 12, he tells them, he warns them not to cling to the other nations. He says, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations. The question we want to ask ourselves is, who are we clinging to? Are we clinging to Jesus? Are we clinging to the nations? Is Jesus our all in all, and do we live for the glory of his name, for the fame of our great God? Or do we really just tip our hat to Jesus by hanging out on Sunday morning and then move on about our lives clinging to everything else? And God is most glorified in us when we find our joy, our satisfaction in him, and we exist for the glory of God. That's why he created us. That's why he put us here as a church. This is our mission. And so what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you? Well, for us, it means that we're going to be a church that is about the story, in community, on mission, for the glory of God. That's who we are. For you, five things real quick that we hope this will work out in your life. First of all, we hope that you will feel safe to struggle, that this is an okay place to not be okay, and a safe place to find Jesus. We hope that you will find that here. No matter where you are, we want this to be an okay place not to be okay. Now, not an okay place to stay there, but an okay place not to be okay, and that you will find Jesus and experience a great story. Second thing is that you will discover the beauty of Jesus and love him more each day. We hope that that will happen in your life as you journey with Genesis, that this becomes part of who you are. Number three, that you will get connected to community, that you will literally find in this church a place where you have deep, meaningful relationships that are important to you and that help you grow, that push on you, cut on you, and make you more like Jesus and on mission with the group. Number four, that you will grow to see yourself as a missionary to our city and to the ends of the earth. That literally you are finding ways to love Jesus and live on mission in the city. And we have all kinds of things that are going on to help with that, especially as we go into fall. Several things here. Next month, we're going to be serving the city during the Eureka Days Parade. The next month, we're going to be serving the school here. In December, we're going to be serving the poor in our city through the schools. There's just all kinds of things that we want to be doing as a church. Also, our community groups get involved in this sort of thing. Number five, that you will grow in the gospel found in the word of God and live for the glory of God, that will happen. That's our vision. This is who we are as a people. This is what we hope for you. It's what we hope as our people, that we don't lose sight of any of this. And it all begins with Jesus, who loves us, who pursues us, and the God who created everything, who is transcendent, has come near, and he's here for you today. And some of you here today, maybe you're just at the point where you haven't ever experienced that first part of the story. And we just want to tell you that the next few minutes, as we sing, we worship, we celebrate Jesus, this would be a great opportunity for you to find in Jesus your all in all, and to repent, which means to turn from yourself and to trust in Jesus. And maybe while we're singing a song and doing the things that we do here in the next few minutes, you may just want to stop and in your heart just say, Jesus, I know that I'm far from you. I know that I don't deserve you, but I know you died and rose again, and I give you my life. And understand that Jesus will save the person, will rescue. Your story can become a story of redemption. For the rest of us, are you on mission? Are you on mission here or wherever you go? Is that who you are? Have you found in Christ your all in all? And are you pursuing him? And what we're going to do in the next few minutes is we're going to stand together. We're going to sing to Jesus because we need to be drawn back to him. We need to be reminded that he is our joy. He is our life. He is our love. And we need to cling to him. We're going to take up an offering, which is an act of us responding with our what God has blessed us with to say, I love Jesus, and I'm always giving back to him because he's given so richly to us. And so if you're a guest here, the offering is not a time for you. It's really for our people as we respond to what God has done for us. And we're going to celebrate the goodness of our God. So let's pray. Let's do that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the day. Just pray for the next few minutes that you will work in our lives in a beautiful way and remind us to be on mission. We thank you for where we're at as a church. We thank you for the days ahead. We thank you for the call to be on mission. And we just pray that we would see your work, that you would do things here that only can only be explained. The only way we can explain it is that you did it. And we just pray that you would change lives here this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.